Whenever I hear the word religion, many thoughts run through my head. Many thoughts of joy and happiness from the realization that I've been blessed with ears to hear and eyes to see the true Christ. Along with that are many thoughts of sadness as I realize that there are so many people out there who will never rest on Him and Him alone. I think of believers and I think of non-believers. I think of the multitudes who walk down that broad road described in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And I think of that narrow road, the narrow road, the straight gate for the believer can sometimes be a lonely road here on earth. When we invite our family members and our dear friends to hear the good news, the gospel, and we get shut down, it can get discouraging, to say the least. My last message I shared with you, you'll remember, it contained a lot of bad news for non-believers. It also contains some really good news. At some point in most people's lives, they will come several questions. Questions such as, where is your hope? What will your plea be at judgment? And most importantly, who is your substitute? When I say that, a lot of people will sit there and think, what in the world is he talking about? Because these are not necessarily a lot of the words that people come across in the religious world out there today. But these are biblical truths. These are biblical words and terms. So most people are just interested in how they need to be acting. And they ask questions like, what do I need to do to get to heaven? What's my part? And that's works-based religion. And in the past, I've defined several of the key words that you will hear in true gospel preaching. I've covered the word election, and I've covered the word grace. And the word I'll be addressing today is substitution. I've titled this message, Substitution. And as we've read in Scripture, the penalty of sin is death. We are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. And God requires perfection in order to get into heaven. No one out of Adam's fallen race is perfect. We cannot produce by our own merit what is required, perfection, to get into heaven. So we need a perfect substitute to stand in our place. And that's where Christ comes in. He is that perfect substitute. And people will agree when I talk to them about this and they will say, yes, that is my Christ. I believe the same thing. But when they start describing their Christ, the person that they believe in, salvation is dependent on something other than Christ. It's based on something that they do, or something that they can do, or something done in them. The Jesus they talk about isn't a substitute at all. So today, I'm going to deliver a message to you on substitution. The scripture today will come from Isaiah chapter 53. And there are 12 verses in Isaiah 53. And I'm going to read through and comment on each verse as I go through. I've actually read and seen where people have said that Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more times than any other Old Testament prophet. I've actually read some articles that refer to this book, the book of Isaiah, as the gospel according to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah clearly points and refers to the finished work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a little more information. As I read through Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, I saw the words, the pronouns, he, him, and his, used in those 12 verses. It was used about 50 times. Counted it several times, came up with 52 and then 51. So I'm just going to say it's approximately 50 times And Isaiah 53 is talking about a person. Isaiah is talking about Christ. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and start with verse 1. The first part of verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report?" And what does that mean? What is our report? Our report is our message. You know, there's never been a preacher of the gospel or a believer of the gospel who has experienced sadness, who has not experienced that point over the fact that not too many people believe our report, our message. Not many people believe the message that we know and love. Not many people see the news we deliver and are excited when we deliver our good news. So what is our message? Our message is that Jesus Christ, the Lord, was born and walked among us and established a perfect righteousness and satisfied God's law and justice. That is what the angels announced on the hillside of Judea. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is the record that God has given us eternal life through His Son." That is our message. Now the second part of verse 1 says, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" What is the arm of the Lord? Well, the arm of the Lord is Christ. And Isaiah 59:1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Isaiah 40:10 goes on to identify further what the arm of the Lord is. It says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm." The following in verse 2 of Isaiah 53 is a description of his arm, Christ and his finished work of redemption. Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It says he will be born of a woman, a helpless child, made flesh, dependent on his mother's care, a tender plant. He will grow up, this Redeemer, this arm of the Lord, this Savior. Then it says, "And like a root out of dry ground," or rather, "as a branch from a root out of a dry ground." Isaiah 11:1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Also look at Romans 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So when Jesus Christ came into the world as a tender plant, he came as a root out of dry ground. The kingdom of David was down to nothing. It was dry ground. And here, Jesus, the Son of Mary, the heir to the throne of David, was born in a manger. The King of Kings is in a manger because there is no room for him anywhere else. Even though he came out of dry ground, he will grow up a tender plant. And it says at the end of verse 2 that there is no beauty that we should desire him. Everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on Jesus. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That verse first says he was despised. Now, why was he despised? There are several reasons that Jesus was despised. First, because of the poverty of his parents and the poverty of the town he was born in. John 1, verses 45 and 46, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? So he was despised because of where he was born. Because of his friends he was despised. They said he is the friend of sinners. The scribes and Pharisees said in Luke 5:30, But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? He was despised because of the truth he preached. Christ said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. People despised him for that. And they took up stones to stone him and then nailed him to the cross. In John 8:56, Christ said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And in the next verse it says, Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They're asking Christ right here, How did you see Abraham? You aren't even 50 years old. And in verse 58, Christ responded to them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And Christ also said in John 6, verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in Matthew 27, verses 41 and 42, says, Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. They mocked him while he died. And next, in Isaiah 53, the next part of Isaiah 53 says, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men. He's referred to here as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then Isaiah 53:4, it says, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross of Calvary, he bore all our iniquities and all our transgressions. Now that is a substitute. This is what substitution is all about. Christ taking the place of all those that the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant of grace. So Christ bore our griefs and our sorrows. They were literally laid on him. And the second part of verse 4 says, Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Because Christ bore our sins, the law of God found him guilty, and the justice of God executed him. All of our sins, our griefs, our sorrows were transferred to him, and he bore them in his body on the cross and died. Next, Isaiah 53:5 says, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He made peace for us by his death on the cross. We had no peace with God until Christ put our sins away. And when he bore our sins and carried our griefs and our sorrows and paid the penalty, we were set free. The prison door is open. There was a man called Barabbas who was in prison that day that Jesus was there, and he was scheduled to die. He was condemned. There were three thieves there scheduled to die that day. One who died on the right hand of cross, one who died on the right hand of Christ and one who died on the left. And Barabbas was scheduled to die a criminal. And Pilate asked the crowd, "Who shall I release to you? Jesus, which is called the Christ, or Barabbas?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." And he said, "Well, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Their answer was, "Crucify him." So they took our Lord out there and nailed him to the cross. Barabbas walked out of that prison a free man. That's a picture of what Christ did for us. He bore our sins. He died our death, that substitution. He paid our penalty so that we can go free. By his stripes we are healed. And since Christ bore and paid for our sins, God's justice doesn't require a double payment for sins. He bore our sins so that we don't have to bear them. He paid the debt. We don't owe it. Justice is satisfied. Barabbas is free. Because Christ died, we live. That's substitution. And that's what that is saying. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, so that we have peace with God. Moving on to Isaiah 53:6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the reason that non-believers don't believe our report, our message. They don't see because they turn their own way. They want salvation their way. Substitution is God's doings. This is the Lord's doings. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm going to mention two words to you. Please remember these words when we leave. This will sum up the Lord's redemptive work. First word, of course, is substitution. And in order for you to get a good idea of what substitution is really all about, I'm going to go in to Isaiah 53:4-5 that we just read. And everywhere that you see the word "our," put your name in there. I'm going to do that with my name so that you can hear exactly what it says. It makes it a lot more clear when we do this. So listen closely. It says, "Surely he hath borne Jason's griefs and carried Jason's sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for Jason's transgressions. He was bruised for Jason's iniquities. The chastisement of Jason's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, Jason is healed." That is substitution. That's exactly what it is. And the next word that goes with substitution, this is word number two. Please remember. The next word we need to talk about is satisfaction. At the end of that verse there in verse 5, it says, "By his stripes we are healed." He didn't come to attempt to save us. He came to save the lost. He didn't come to attempt to put away sin. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. I wish we could get people to just look to Christ and him alone. Quit looking at preachers and churches out there and start looking to Christ. Stop looking at rock bands and all the music out there. Stop looking at the buildings and the symbolism. Look to Christ alone. Read with me in Isaiah 42:1. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Further down in Isaiah 42:4, it says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." The substitute has died. and those that he died for are set free. Let's move on to verse 7 of Isaiah 53. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Not one word of objection. Not one word asking to be set free. In John 10:18, Christ said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He is our willing sacrifice. In John 10, verse 15, Christ said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ is the willing Savior. Moving on to Isaiah 53:8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Our Lord by himself purged our sins by the sacrifice of himself and by himself. He was alone as no other human being has ever been alone. And then Isaiah 53 verse 9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He died between two thieves, and then he was laid in a rich man's tomb. It says that he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Christ was perfect. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, our Lord's sufferings were not only physical sufferings. And most of the time we all get caught up thinking about the physical suffering and the pain that he endured physically. But what we don't think about is the pain that Christ's soul endured. His greatest suffering was that he made his soul an offering for sin. In Matthew 27:46, Christ said, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it pleased God to bruise him. What does that mean, that it pleased God to bruise him? It was God's will that the Father made him our surety before the foundation of the world. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world by the will of God. It pleased God to do that. It pleased God to make him the Savior. It pleased the Father to send him into the world and have him born of a virgin and take this abuse and humiliation and suffering. It pleased God to put him here as our substitute and our Savior, to take what we rightfully deserve. It pleased God to determine the death that he would die. God was pleased with Christ's obedience. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. The sacrifices in the Old Testament never pleased God. They never gave him any satisfaction. They never honored his law and justice, but Christ's death and substitutionary work on the cross pleased God the Father. I'm going to go over the last part of verse 10 and then verse 11, and here you'll find the success of Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. You'll see what he accomplished with his death. The last part of verse 10 says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There are some words in there that I really want you to pay attention to, and those are the words, shall. These statements do not say might, maybe, or perhaps. They all say shall. That means it is sure and certain. No question, no doubt. And you'll see shall used here in verse 11 also. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What is the travail? It's pain, agony, and torment. He sees the pain of his soul for his people, and he's satisfied that what Christ accomplished did satisfy all of his requirements for salvation and eternal life for all those that Christ died. Then it says, by his knowledge that many shall be justified. He knows them, and they know him. Then it says, that for many he shall bear their iniquities. His soul was tormented, and God was satisfied. And here's the last verse, Isaiah 53:12. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's representation. He bore the sins of many, the many that Christ represented, the many that deserve eternal damnation. Then it says that he made intercession for them. He stood in their place. Christ was the perfect representative, the perfect substitute. And for all of those that he is standing in their place, all of those sheep will be led home. Amen.